even have more joy in our lives because God is joy. It's not only his idea, it's who he is. God is good. God is joyful. God is great. So, with all of that, right, about glory, it's impossible for me, for any of us, to fully sum up all that is God's glory in one sentence. But we also want to make it as simple as possible, and then we can expand from that, right? But we want to be able to, we've seen that God's glory has to do with his presence, his goodness, his love, that it has to do with his presence, like it declares who he is, his name, literally who he is. So I think with all that, we can come up with at least a working definition. You guys ready? All right, here's a working definition of God's glory. We got it over there? God expressing himself, when I say himself, like his name, God expressing himself by way of his presence, his beauty, and his worthiness to be praised. Right? And we can think of his beauty as like all those things that make God beautiful, his mercy, his love, his grace, his holiness, his righteousness. God expressing himself by the way of his presence, his beauty, and his worthiness to be praised. So if someone's going to ask you what God's glory is, you don't have to say this exactly, but it just gives us a starting point, right? A jumping off point to talk about who God's glory, what God's glory is, and what it looks like for us to experience it. Now, I think that gives us a good start, because next week we're going to really talk about what does it mean to glorify God, right? To make much of that glory and live for that glory. But we're still not completely there on the definition of glory, right? There's so many other things that we could add, but one of the things that we at least need to talk about is another aspect of his glory is light, that his glory radiates. You know what radiates means? It's like radiating light. It's not just some little light. Like it's, I think we talked to you the other day, Steve, about like a candle versus the sun. A candle has some light to it, right? The sun radiates. It reminds me of, I wasn't going to say this, but C.S. Lewis, if I can remember the text off the top of my head. I love the sun. The sun is like Jesus. I'm going to butcher this, but this is about it. The sun is like Jesus, because not only do I see by the sun's light, but by it I see everything else. Like that's radiating. God radiates because by him we see, changes how we see everything. So speaking of God's glory radiating, having literal light, turn to Exodus 34. This will be our last text in Exodus. And this one will help really inform 2 Corinthians 3. Plus it's just awesome. It's just awesome. All right, Exodus 34. We're going to start in verse 29 and read through the end of the chapter. So if you remember, Moses went up on the mountain to be with God. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him the law. He gave him the Ten Commandments. So when it talks about the testimony here, the tablets of testimony, it's the Ten Commandments and the law. Verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai in God's presence with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with him. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished with them, he put a veil over his face. Listen, the people were afraid of his glowing, because as one of the kids said in the thing this morning, I don't think it was Connor, like, what would you do if somebody's face, you walked up and their face was glowing? And was it Josiah? I don't remember. He's like, I'd punch him. Like, because it would freak me out, right? I was like, maybe not. Maybe we wouldn't. But like, listen, it freaked people out because it was radiate God's glory, his holiness, and they're sinful. And so God's glory to those who are sinful is a little bit terrifying, right? So Moses is putting a separation between his face, between God's glory reflected, radiated from his face to the people. Right? There's a separation there. Remember that a veil is about separating from God's glory. Verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, came into his glory, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now that's kind of wild, right? That Moses literally reflected the radiance of God's glory after being in his presence. So this is exactly what our anchor text today that we started in 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about. But before we get to that, we need one more thing, right? We talked about all the things that God's glory is. We talked about light. We need one more aspect of God's glory to fully understand this. And this comes from Hebrews 1. We're going to put it on the board, or you can turn to Hebrews 1. I would say turn there because this is like one of those passages in your Bible that you better have highlighted. you better basically have memorized, because it is a defining passage for all of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Remember, the radiance is the radiating of God's glory, the light of God's glory. Moses did it in a little bit. Moses is like a little candle. He reflected like a little candle. This is what Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, fathers like Moses and Abraham and others, by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. These last days, meaning since Jesus came, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a beautiful text that is. This, church, is why, if you've heard me say this before, this is why everything in our church always comes back to Jesus. Because of the 2 Samuel sermon we did a couple weeks ago, seeing that the whole through line of the Bible is about this Son, about Jesus. But because Jesus radiates the glory of God, he's the perfect imprint of his nature. The whole story is about how God is going to redeem us through his Son, so that we might, through Jesus, literally encounter the glory of God. Listen, in the Old Testament, only people with really special permission, like Moses, like the high priest once a year, could come into God's presence like this, could come into his glory, or literally it would kill them, as we talked about before, because God is so holy and we are so not. We couldn't come into his presence because his presence rejects sin, but then Jesus came. Right, Jesus came to be the bridge between our sinfulness and the Father's holiness. So now through Christ, we can actually experience God's glory directly, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, the Spirit of Christ now lives inside of you. And so now we can, like, literally have the glory of God inside of us. The veil, the separation has been taken away. There's nothing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing between us and God and his glory because of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And that takes us back to our anchor text in 2 Corinthians 3. So let's read it again. And hopefully this time, if you're unfamiliar with the text, it's going to sound a lot different this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read starting in verse 12 again. Remember, this hope that it talks about is the hope that came in Jesus Christ, that we've been free from trying to be righteous by the law. Know that we're made righteous by Jesus Christ. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened, right? When they saw the glory of God, when they saw the law, their hearts were actually hardened because they wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to follow their own desires, all right? They didn't want to follow God's law, or they wanted to try to justify themselves by God's law. Both of those are sin, right? Trying to justify yourselves by being good enough for God, or choosing your own sin, which hardens your heart to what God is commanding, to what God is saying, to God's glory. Keep going. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they, the Israelites, read the Old Covenant is the Old Testament law given through Moses, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses, the law, is read, a veil lies over their hearts, right? There's a separation still between them and God, because they have not opened their hearts truly to who God is and what God has called us through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil, the separation, is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Now, church, did you hear that? Did it make more sense this time? It's such a beautiful text. It's like a life-defining text. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus tears down the veil, right? He tears down the veil between us and God, the separation. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a veil in the temple, right? And in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, is where God's glory, where his presence was. No one was allowed in there except for the high priest once a year. But when Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple tore, showing us that through Jesus Christ, now we can come into God's glory. We can come into his presence. There is now no separation between God's holiness and our sinfulness. Why? Because we got it all together? No, you know the story. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we should have lived. He was holy so he could come into his Father's presence. He'd been in his Father's presence from eternity past, but he took that holiness to the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for us, the sacrificial lamb. He died on the cross to take all of our sin, the thing that he'd never experienced. His blood washes us clean. But the absolute beautiful thing about the gospel is that it didn't stop there. Not only did he forgive our sins, but Jesus rose from the dead. And now if we believe in him, that old sinful self who was guilty before God dies, spiritually dies, and we're raised as something new. This is what being born again means. We are resurrected as a new being that has the holiness and righteousness of Christ covering us. We are accounted righteous before a holy and righteous God. So now because of Christ, because his spirit lives in us, we can come to God boldly, joyfully, confidently, worshipfully, and know that he hears us. And so not only do we get to come into God's presence and experience what Moses was talking about, right? I know every time you pray, you don't feel this just this amazing experience with God, but we pray and we talk to God so that we might experience his glory, that we might realize that he's with us, that we might be, as it said in the passage, transformed in the same image, the image of the person who is the radiance of the glory of God. We're transformed to be more like Christ from one glory to another. Like Jesus is the perfect picture of God's glory. And by worshiping him, by coming into his presence, we're transformed to be more like Christ, more into his glory until we are fully glorified one day when we're given an inheritance and rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. But until that day, God is transforming us to be more like his son from one glory to another. So here's what that means. That we don't just try to love people more, which we do. We strive to love God and love others with everything in us. But it's not just that we strive to love more. If we're consistently coming into God's presence, if we're consistently being changed by the glory of God, we are actually made more loving. Does that make sense? We become more loving because we're being transformed from one glory to another. It doesn't simply mean that we have peace. We strive for peace in our lives. But the peace of God begins to permeate every aspect of our lives and literally change us. We don't just go and try to find hope and joy in this world. No, hope and joy are ours because Christ is hope and joy. As Jesus Christ said, I want you to have joy, my joy, and let your joy be full. For we are being transformed. We're being transformed so that we might also be those who radiate the glory of God. That's why scripture says things like the church is meant to be a city on a hill, a light that everybody can see. The Bible describes this constantly as Jesus was the light and we are to be a light. That's to radiate the glory of God. Lights in the world. Now here's the thing. Every one of us have proven incapable of always following even the simplest commands of God, right? I mean, just take a simple command. Don't lie. You ever lied? Like we talk about this, like that is not complicated. Like just take one law. Have you ever lied? Yes, you have. You're a liar. I am a liar. We can't do the simplest things. And so we all have failed. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. And so what Satan wants to do, what your enemy wants to do, is the spiritual warfare that Ethan was talking up here. He wants to tell you that you're worthless, that you're no good, that you're a sinner, that that's just who you are. And he wants you to live in that shame and that guilt and that discontentment and to feel like you're just not good enough. No. That is a lie. You are being lied to and you're believing lies. No, we are incapable alone. But it's not like that surprises God. Jesus Christ literally came because we're not capable on our own. So he gave his life to be capable for you. Because he loves you that much. His love is that steadfast. Your worth to him is so high that he came to die and pay for your sins and to give you his holiness so that he could be capable enough for you. Do we strive? Do we try? Do we obey? Yes. Do we take our sin seriously? Yes. Like scripture says, we flee from our sin. We take it so seriously, but we don't take it, taking it seriously doesn't mean that we just try to be good enough and be strong enough and wallow in shame and guilt until we've paid the penance enough. No, Jesus paid the penance. Jesus paid the price. You have been ransomed. Live like one who's been ransomed. Take your sin seriously. As I say all the time, feel the shame and the guilt of it and then run to the cross of Jesus Christ. Make the cross more important than your sin and you will be set free. You will not just then strive to love, which you will, but you'll become more loving. You won't just strive not to feel condemned, but you'll be set free from condemnation. And that will absolutely transform you. He not only gave his life, but he also purchased you for an eternal inheritance. Like, he wants you with him forever in heaven to be fellow heirs with him. That's what we're striving towards, church. That's what God wants for you. That's what it means to come into God's glory and to experience God's glory. The internal inheritance in the end is really the point, that we get to be with Jesus forever. We get to be with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth, where Revelation says that we won't even need the light of the sun or the reflection of the sun and the moon anymore, because the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus Christ, will be the only light we will need forevermore. How beautiful is that? Forever in God's glory, that is all that we'll need. Church, God's glory declares to us all that is beautiful, all that is true, all that is worthy to be praised and honor in this world. Let's take that serious. If this really is why we were created, if God celebrates in heaven when one of us are saved, because saving sinners like you and me, like saving us from our sin and redeeming us, like, brings him glory, and heaven celebrates in those things, let's take God's glory seriously, because that's who our God is. Let's think and dwell on God's steadfast love and his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy and his righteousness and holiness and be transformed by it. And then come back next week and we'll talk about how as individuals and how as a church we might practically live for the glory of God, that we might practically learn how to glorify him with everything in us, with every aspect of our lives. And realize that how not only the glory of God transforms us, but is a powerful testimony to a lost and hurting world. What a powerful testimony we have. Church, seek God's glory in all things. And just watch how he'll transform your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. We thank you for your long suffering, your patience with us. God, we thank you for your immeasurable grace and mercy, which so often, God, at least in my life, it feels like, how could you forgive me again? How could you show me grace again when I've done this thing again? Yet there you are to remind me that I'm not that sinful person. I'm not that broke down person, but I am your child. And because I am your child, Father who is King, child of the King, I have all that I need. God, I pray you'd help us believe that. God, I pray that you'd teach us to come into your presence, to come into your glory through prayer, through worship, through song, through nature, through Bible study, through community. God, all of those things that draw us into your presence, God, I pray that you'd help us to experience that glory so that, like Moses, we might be transformed by it and be driven to just worship you, because you are worthy of worship. God, there's so many things going on in people's lives right now, I know, that try to distract us from this truth, that try to lie to us, that make us apathetic towards it. God, I pray that you would do something that I can never do, that you would ignite the hearts of your people to desire you, to desire your glory, to desire your presence, to desire your love, your joy, your hope, your peace that comes with knowing you. And God, that it would just transform our church. Not just for our sake, not just for the people here, but for the people we could potentially reach, that we could show your glory, and that we could see more and more people saved, which would bring you more and more glory in your kingdom to earth. God, I pray you'd make it so. And in the end, God, I'll just say this. We don't know all the right things to pray for, but you sure do. So we pray for you to just do more than we could even think of or ask. Jesus, thank you that we can cry out today with such boldness and confidence, because you are the radiance of the glory of God, the perfect imprint of his nature, and the one who set us free from our sin and made us holy so we could come into your Father's presence. We thank you for that today. Without it, we would literally be lost. And Jesus, that's why we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Church, if you need prayer, if you need to talk, if you need to confess, if you just need to share something's going on in your life, we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray with you. Tony is over in the corner. I'll be over there. A couple people will join us. Otherwise, why don't you stand and let's worship God in song.